Well, truer words were never spoken in that song. I need thee every hour. We all need to take heed of that song. We do need him every hour. Good morning. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I'm so glad to be here, and I thank you every time I stand before you for the opportunity to stand before you and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. I always ask you to open your Bibles and follow along, if you will. The question is, when is baptism for the remission of sins? When is baptism for the remission of sins? That's a good question. So let's let the Word of God answer this all-important question. Turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. We'll be going to several passages this morning. Matthew chapter 26. Now, the Greek word translated for or unto is eis, E-I-S, eis. That's the Greek word. It never means because of, but always points to a result. Example, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter, when preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, after being asked by the multitude in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is how he answered in Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, recently I heard a discussion pertaining to baptism, and especially to Acts 2:38, in which the following statements were made. "The Church of Christ is not the only group that baptizes for the remission of sins. My wife was baptized into the Baptist Church for the remission of sins. If she was baptized for the remission of sins, she is just as much a Christian as anybody." That's a quote. Well, a sincere study of the Scripture is in order to know when Almighty God will respect baptism as being, in fact, for the remission of sins. First, we will establish the fact that scriptural baptism is for the remission of sins. To prove this point, let's hear from some of the New Testament writers on this subject. Now, I realize, and you realize, that there are those who will not agree with the apostles Paul or Peter or even the Lord himself. They will not agree on this subject. However, I believe these inspired men speak and write as directed by God himself. I also believe that the Apostle Peter had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven on the day of Pentecost, and I also believe that the other apostles were given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And I repeat again what Peter said to the multitude on that day of Pentecost in the first gospel sermon preached when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Also, I take my stand with them, and I encourage everyone to agree with their gospel as it's written in Galatians chapter 1. Come with me. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse, starting with verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, the Apostle Peter also commanded a great crowd of people, and on the first day, on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection, he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, as we read earlier in Acts 2:38. Turn your Bibles now, if you will, to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we see where Peter commanded people to be baptized and explains that baptism does now save us. Baptism does now save us. Brethren and friends, obedience to the commands of God will save us. Now turn to Acts 22 and verse 16. These are all familiar passages. Acts 22 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, in relating his conversion, said he was told by Ananias, the preacher, to arise and be baptized to wash away thy sins. He was told to arise and be baptized in order to wash away his sins. Now turn with me to Romans, the third chapter, sixth chapter, if you will. Romans 6. Paul said in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." In this reference, Paul compares the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ with the death to sin, burial in water, and resurrection to a new life of a person in baptism. And he drives the point home by saying in verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be the likeness of his in his resurrection. Now, When were Paul's sins washed away, I ask you? When were Paul's sins washed away? When does the alien sinner start to walk a new life? After baptism. After baptism. Come with me to a familiar passage in Mark 16 and verse 16. Most of us know this by heart. Jesus Christ himself said, in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." How simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It seems easy enough to understand, doesn't it? I don't really believe that there's a second grader in the city of Louisville that could not understand that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. To say that we can be saved by obeying only the first part of his statement, which is to believe, is to say that he didn't mean the last part of his statement, which is to be baptized. Do you understand that? Because I believe the first part, I want to obey the second part. We are pleading today for people to believe all that Jesus says. I ask you, my dear friends, who believes all that Jesus says? They that believe only the first part of the statement in Mark 16, 16, or they that believe the second part as well as the first? If 2 and 2 equals 4 and we encounter no difficulty accepting it, that is such, do we? We should encounter no difficulty in accepting the fact that believing and being baptized equals salvation. For the person that will accept the scriptures as they are written, this should suffice as evidence that baptism is for the remission of sins. Now, we now advance to answer this question, when is baptism for the remission of sins? When is baptism for the remission of sins? The word when in our question denotes time and refers to what point, what instant or time God forgives us of our sins and we start a new life. As already shown, the Lord's church is not the only body of people that allegedly baptized for the remission of sins. Some of them are the Catholics, the Mormon, the Baptist, the Christian church, the Holiness and Methodists, and so on. They claim that they do that. But for me to say their labors are in vain should come as no great shock to the sincere person that will study and accept the inspired word in its simplicity. It should be a simple thing for all of us to understand that it is possible to worship God in vain, because Jesus said it was possible to worship God in vain. He said in Matthew 15:9, and I'm quoting Jesus, he said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So you see, it is possible to be baptized in vain. It is not possible, brethren and friends, it is not possible to be taught wrong and to be baptized right. Can't happen. It won't happen, period. Let's look now at Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, John the Baptist baptized for or unto the remission of sins, as we saw in Mark 4. And again, we see the same thing in Luke 3 and verse 3. But I want us to turn to Acts the 18th chapter now. Acts the 18th chapter. Luke explains it in Acts 18, verses 24 through chapter 19 and verse 5, that knowledge only of John's baptism isn't enough, but it requires more instructions in a more perfect way. The good historian that Luke was, he immediately gives us an account to prove that John's baptism, which was just being baptized for the remission of sins without sufficient knowledge of the law of Christ, is in vain, he said. So I want to take the time, and I want us to read this account together. That's Acts 18, verse 24 through 19:5. The Bible says in verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Keep that in mind. He only knew the baptism of John. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now listen now. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had believed wrong. They had believed something that was wrong. Paul says that they should change. He said they should be rebaptized. On this occasion now, 12 men had been baptized with the baptism of John. Now, after the Apostle Paul taught them the difference between John and Christ, they were baptized again. In the name of, and by the authority of, and under the law of Jesus the Christ, showing once and for all the possibility of being baptized wrong, and therefore the need of being baptized right. Now, as God showed his refusal to those men, those men's baptism, through his servant Paul, you and I can rest assured that he does not accept the baptism of the many religious bodies which allegedly baptize for the remission of sins, but which do not accept and teach all everything that Jesus says. These men heard and they obeyed. They heard and obeyed the wrong doctrine. They were not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and were therefore subject to the wrong authority. Let's go to Colossians 3:17, another very familiar passage to all Christians. Colossians 3 and verse 17. You know what Paul said here? He said, And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, brethren and friends, to do things under the authority of Christ is to do them in his name. Being subject to the wrong authority, they had obeyed the wrong doctrine and thereby became members of the wrong body of people. I hope you see this. Turn to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, just quickly, if you would. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. And verse 23. Now, brethren, since these men admitted their ignorance of the authority and the doctrine of Christ and were happy recipients of his correction, Jeremiah says in verse 23 of chapter 10, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So we can be wrong. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. We don't have the right to make the authority. We don't have that right. The person that has been baptized into the Baptist church, the Christian church, or any other church other than the Lord's church should be taught more perfectly the laws of Christ. Why? So that he can understand his will and be moved to obey it. We must teach them, brethren. That's our duty. We have to teach them. Such baptisms are in vain because of the following reasons. When we admit that we have been baptized into any group or church other than the Lord's body, the Church of Christ, we at the same time admit that we did not know at that time of our baptism that the Heavenly Father's book teaches only one doctrine and that there is only one church to be added to. Brethren and friends, please, please listen to me. Obedience to the wrong doctrine will not put one into the right church. Obedience to the wrong doctrine will not put you in the right church. When a person, having received a denominational baptism, allegedly for the remission of sins, refuses to be baptized correctly, it is sufficient evidence that the person still does not understand the one doctrine and the one church. Now listen carefully. To accept such a person, that's one who has received denominational baptism, to accept such a person into the Lord's church is to sanction and accept the fruits of false teachers and preachers and to accept something that God refused. I hope you see that. In Acts 2:41, we read that they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church. Now let's turn to a familiar passage, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This passage teaches that the Lord's church is his body. First, let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And if you'll take a minute and go on over to Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 18. Paul says, Colossians 1 and verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. These passages state that there is only one body and only one baptism. Let's beginning with verse 4, Ephesians 4. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13? He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," he says. That's 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." One body. So if we fully understand Ephesians 5 and verse 17, where Paul says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is," if we understand this and gladly receive the, we will gladly receive the gospel and obey it. It will be the pleasure of God to add us to His Son's body, the church. And again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 18, he says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." One last passage, if you would. Romans 6 and verse 17. Paul says to the Romans, he said in verse 17 of chapter 6, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Brethren and friends, when one fully understands and obeys from the heart the form of doctrine given by Christ and preached by the apostles, that person's baptism is according to the Scriptures and is therefore acceptable with God and does in fact secure the remission of sins. If obedience from the heart, and if the heart includes the mind, the will, and the intellect, then it is impossible for one to be taught wrong and then to be baptized right. And when all is said and done, a person who is scripturally baptized is a correctly taught, penitent believer who has confessed his faith in Jesus as the Son of God, who came unto the water, he went down into the water, came up out of the water, wherein he was buried with Christ, and from which he was raised to walk in a newness of life. Through this process, he entered into Christ, into his one body, or the church, to which he was added upon his obedience to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me ask, if there should be anyone here this morning who was baptized into a denomination, please understand that you were only baptized so that you could become a member of that denomination. And you have not, I repeat, you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You're not a member of the Lord's church, so don't let your ego or your pride or whatever send you to hell because you're still in sin. So why take a chance? Why take a chance? If you're going to err, err on the side of the Lord. So come forward and let us baptize you into Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 3:17, when he said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And we know in Acts 2 and verse 47, we read earlier, we have the promise of the Lord Himself that you then will be automatically added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. You'll be added to the Lord, by the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. There'll be no vote on whether you can become a member. None of that stuff will matter. In Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Who added? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved after they were baptized. So please, please, be like the willing Ephesians. Just take the Bible and its word and be baptized. And if you wish to become a Christian this very morning, I beg you to do so before you leave here. I beg you to come forward now, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. So I ask you, what's stopping you? The Lord has already done the hard part. He hung on that cross for you and for me. The water is warm. We have clothes for you to put on to be baptized. Why take a chance? Why leave here in an unsaved condition? Do it this morning. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, if you have some things on your mind you need to get off of your mind, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be okay in the Lord's mind then. Can we help you in all? I believe Bill's going to sing the blood of Jesus. Is that right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look at those words and think about it before you leave here. Thank you. As we stand and as we sing. 196.